Oh, most of you, that's good. Yeah, most people think of Arizona as, well, kind of like this area, mostly desert, but actually we're about 7,500 foot elevation, and we actually get about, on average, 120 inches of snow every winter. So yeah, it's actually, Arizona is a pretty diverse state. You should know also, I was actually born in El Paso. Yeah, my dad was getting out of the Army. He had been in Korea, and we were here. I actually lived here for the first 6 months of my life. Can't say I remember it very well, but anyways, tonight I want to talk to you. Rick was kind of introducing the subject, but I want to talk to you about some foundational issues, because a lot of folks don't seem to realize it today. In fact, if they realize it, this place, you wouldn't be able to fit everybody in here. We'd have to have a coliseum to get everybody here, but you're involved in one of the greatest wars in the history of the universe. Let me rephrase that. You're involved in the greatest war in the history of the universe. And this is not a war on terror. This is not a war that involves bombs, bullets, airplanes, nuclear-powered aircraft carriers, etc. This is much, much, much more serious than that could ever be. You see, this is the war for your eternal soul. This is the war for the eternal soul of anyone you've ever even laid your eyes upon. It's the eternal soul for anyone who will ever live, even in the future. And it's a war that's already claimed the eternal soul of tens of billions of people for eternity. Now, overall, this is the war of Satan versus God, but being played out today, the foundational level is a war of worldviews. The secular worldview, which is based upon two religious beliefs, millions of years leading to Darwinism, and thus getting rid of God in people's minds, versus a biblical worldview, which is based on a perfect creation corrupted by man's sin that separated us from God and required Jesus' death on a cross to redeem us with our Lord and Savior. You know, I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. I'm going to explain that biblical worldview better because it's been largely lost today. But let's first talk about Karl Marx. He's known as the father of communism. In fact, he stated, "People without a heritage are easily persuaded. They're easily defeated. If you as a nation don't appreciate your nation's heritage, you will see no reason to stand up for it. You certainly won't see any reason to fight for it. You'll be easily persuaded, easily defeated." And he said that the first battlefield is the rewriting of a nation's history. And my friends, over the past 40 years, America's great Christian heritage has been pretty much erased by humanistic textbook writers, authors, and publishers. In fact, in our public schools for the last 50 years, our kids have been taught more and more that Christianity had little, if any, role in the founding of this nation, and that the biblical God has had no role in the successes this nation enjoyed for the first 190 years of our existence as a nation. Now, this became really clear to my wife, Joanna, and I a couple of years ago. We were speaking at some churches back in Maryland and Virginia and Pennsylvania. And we had a day off, so we went in and took some tours around our nation's capital. And what we found etched into granite and marble and other stone all over federal institutions in our nation's capital, what we found inscribed in brass and gold and other precious metals all over federal institutions in Washington, D.C., were praises to our glorious biblical God, entire Bible verses and letters 24 inches tall, etched into stone walls. And we looked at each other and we said, you know, our kids aren't taught this. In fact, they're told just the opposite of this. Our nation's history has been rewritten. It's been stolen from our children and grandchildren. Well, the Bible says my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, so I felt led to put together this message that I call, "If the Foundations Be Destroyed." And what I want to show you over the next few minutes is that America was founded by predominantly Christian men and women on predominantly Christian principles that all men are created equal. I want to show you that creation is absolutely essential to the freedoms Americans enjoy, because your freedoms as an American citizen don't come from the government. They come from the fact you're endowed by your Creator. Yet we've been teaching the last 50 years of our kids there's no Creator. And we sit upon the precipice of losing those freedoms as I speak. And I want to show you, thus, to destroy America, all you must do is destroy people's faith in biblical creation, because if there was no Creator, you've got no Creator-given freedoms. And that's pretty obvious, isn't it? Founding Father Jedediah Moore said, "Whenever the pillars of Christianity shall be overthrown, our present Republican forms of government must fall with them." And to destroy the pillars of Christianity, all you need to do is destroy people's faith in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. And this is why you have seen biblical creation under relentless assault for the last 50 years. Think about these biblical foundations. Jesus said, "Moses wrote of me." And Moses lays down the foundation for the gospel message in the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. If you're going to build a structure or a house or a building, what's the first thing you lay down? The foundation, right? You have to build on a solid foundation. Well, that's what God does with His Word. He first has Moses lay down the foundation for the gospel message. It's in Genesis 1 and 3 specifically, we're told that God created a perfect universe. Think about that. It was perfect. Think about that for just a minute. There was no death. There was no evil. There was no suffering. It was perfect. Have you ever heard a scoffer say, "Come on, there's wars and death and disease and cancers. There's no loving biblical God. Where's your biblical God?" It's one of the biggest questions they'll attack a Christian child with the first week in college now, isn't it? Do you know that 85% of Christian kids, 85%, 17 out of every 20, are leaving the church now by the age of 20? 17 out of 20, 85%. Well, this is one of the scoffers' questions. Where's the biblical response? You know, after the Katrina hurricane, I saw a couple of Christian leaders being interviewed, and they asked them, "Come on, how could your loving God allow this to happen?" And they couldn't answer. They said things like, God's ways aren't our ways. I don't think that convinced too many people. Well, other guy said, well, sometimes you just have to believe. I don't think that convinced too many people either. Why couldn't they answer the question? Because they had tried to blend millions of years into God's Word, putting death before Adam and undermining the answer. See, the biblical answer is right here in the Bible. God didn't create the world that we live in as we live in it today. We live in the post-fall, post-curse, post-flood junkyard of God's creation. The biblical answer is God's creation was perfect. What happened to it? Adam's original sin. Rick alluded to this when he was talking. Adam's original sin is what allowed death, evil, and suffering to enter. And there's the biblical answer to how could we live in a world full of death and suffering. Now, original sin, though, did something much more important from a Christian standpoint. You see, it was that original sin that separated us from our loving Creator. And that required us to be redeemed with Him, with the first promise of the coming Redeemer given in Genesis 3, verse 15. Where we're told the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman? Well, wait a minute. The seed comes from the man. What are we being told here? We're being told that the coming Redeemer would be born of a virgin. And my friends, this is all laid down by Genesis 3, verse 15. That's the foundation. Most of the rest of Scripture is God's plan of salvation. Through the seed of the woman, born of the virgin, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, the reason you see creation under relentless attack by millions of years leading to Darwinism is those beliefs put death before Adam and undermine the original sin, the separation, and the need for redemption. And tomorrow, Rick and I will destroy every old earth belief, and we are going to absolutely decimate the religious belief of Darwinism as well. These are two religious beliefs. Let me ask you a question. Since science is knowledge derived from the study of the evidence, who saw millions of years take place? who saw 10,000 years take place. Those are religious beliefs, and we'll take them apart tomorrow. You know, Moses also told us that God judged man's sin once already with a flood of waters that covered all the high hills under the whole heaven. Oh, come on. I mean, that would be a global flood. Come on, let's be honest with ourselves here. There's not that many of us here. We can be honest with ourselves tonight, right? I mean, come on, if there had really been a global flood that covered all the high hills under the whole heaven, I mean, the evidence would be overwhelming. I mean, I would think the outer crust of the earth, if it had been covered by water, would be made up of sedimentary layers laid down by water. And I'd expect those sedimentary layers laid down by water to be full of billions of dead things that were drowned and buried so quickly they didn't even have time to rot away or get eaten by scavengers. I mean, you know, if God's word were really true, I mean, come on. Well, what does science find today? Well, what's found is the outer crust of the earth averages a mile deep of sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water. And they're full of billions of dead things that we call fossils. Things that were drowned and buried so quickly they didn't have time to rot away or get eaten by scavengers. I got to tell you, I left my home in Flagstaff about a week ago, and as I drove down the road, about a mile down the road, there was a dead raccoon in the middle of the road. I was gone for 2 days. When I came back and drove by there, scavengers had already taken the raccoon away and eaten it. And I thought for sure it was going to lay there for millions of years waiting for strata to slowly build up around it so it could turn to a fossil. Things have to be buried immediately to be preserved so they can become fossilized. It's no wonder, or I should say, Jesus went on to warn that if you believe not Moses' writings, how shall you believe Jesus' words? Well, why is it important to believe Moses in order to believe Jesus? Well, you see, the secular, the humanist worldview, and this war of worldviews, which has unfortunately been taught as if it were science for the last 50 years in our schools, think about this. It's based on the exact same sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water. You see, they just interpret the evidence through their worldview. See, it's never been a matter of who has the evidence. Think about this. Everyone has the exact same evidence, right? It's a matter of which worldview you interpret the evidence through. And since secularists have owned the schools now for about 100 years, and they finally got court approval 50 years ago, they just interpret the evidence through their worldview and tell people it's science. Take the sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water. They say, hey, those layers of rock laid down by water didn't form in a flood. No, they formed slowly over millions and billions of years of time before man came along. But those layers are full of dead things, putting death before Adam. And that eliminates any perfect creation that was corrupted by some original sin that supposedly brought death and suffering into the world. You put death before Adam, you've undermined the foundation for the gospel message. This is what old earth beliefs were designed to do. They're only about 200 years old, those beliefs. And they only started becoming popular about 150 years ago. They're relatively new to the world. And they're all based on the secular interpretation of the sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water. And tomorrow I'll show you how a global flood wipes out every old earth belief and brings the world down to is Jesus the promised Messiah. Atheists understand this better than most Christians. This from the editor of American Atheist. If there was never an original sin, there's no need of salvation. No original sin, no separation, no need for redemption. And that puts Jesus into the ranks of the unemployed. And he's absolutely correct. In fact, 85% of your children and grandchildren agree with him. Here's one of the emails. I get a lot of weird emails, so does Rick. Like Rick said, we get people picketing us and all sorts of things. It's craziness. Because, see, we're not talking about science. We're talking about two religious beliefs. Here's an email I got from one of the victims of our rewritten history. He said, your attempt to convince others that Darwinism isn't true is unconstitutional. It's right there in like the 98th Amendment or something. Says, you're a danger to society and should be in a mental institution before you take away the freedoms given us by our forefathers. Well, this is almost verbatim what's taught in schools, by the way. If you're standing up for Jesus Christ, you're trying to pose some theocracy and take away our freedoms. My friends, your freedoms come from the fact you're endowed by your biblical creator. If you're standing up for Jesus Christ, you're trying to protect our freedoms. It's the other side that's trying to take them away, and they're very close to succeeding. So I thought, hey, let's look at the fingerprint of God upon the history of the United States of America. Believe it or not, in the early 1700s, the Pilgrims and the Puritan zeal for God had pretty much dissipated in the land that was about to become America. However, the people of the land and the church had pretty much turned their back on the biblical God. But they still held to a creation-based foundation, and that's important to understand. They still understood a perfect creation corrupted by sin that had separated them from their Creator. They still understood the need for a redeeming Savior. Well, the Apostle Paul, when he preached to people that had a creation foundation, but they didn't believe in Jesus, he just immediately preached Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah, and he could reap a bountiful harvest of saved souls. Now, God sent over some British evangelists in those early to mid-1700s, and they started working with a handful of God-honoring pastors and began preaching, Christ died for your sins. Most churches slammed the door right in their face. So they went out to open fields and meadows preaching, Jesus Christ died for you, and God poured forth his blessing. And the crowd swelled to the thousands. And all 13 colonies soon united as one nation under God and demanded and won back their God-given freedoms through the Revolutionary War. They demanded their freedoms back from the British. In fact, the Liberty Bell was inscribed with Leviticus 25:10, which reads, Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Jesus said, Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended and the floods came, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. The rock being the non-compromised Word of God. Founding Father Benjamin Rush said, The only foundation for a republic is to be laid in religion, and Christianity is the only true and perfect religion. The first signer of the Declaration was John Hancock. He said, It becomes us as men and Christians to reflect, without his whole blessing, the best of human counsels are but foolishness. The Word of God says the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Of our founding fathers, 93% of the signers of the Declaration were Christians. 95% of the authors of the U.S. Constitution were Christians. This nation was founded upon the rock. Patrick Henry said, The Bible is a book worth more than all the other books that were ever printed. The Bible, the biblical view is that God created man in his own image, male and female. Our founding fathers believed in this biblical principle. Now today, our kids are taught that our founding fathers were horrible, terrible, evil slave owners, terrible people. My friends, this nation was founded in a world full of slavery. A world full of slavery. You couldn't outlaw slavery and get all 13 colonies to unite and take on the world's superpower in a war for our freedoms. So what our founding fathers did was they put the biblical principle in the very Declaration of Independence that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Now it took 75 years and the deaths of hundreds of thousands of Americans to get rid of slavery. I'll talk about that a little bit more because this is something our nation should be very proud of. But our founding fathers believed our rights came from our biblical creator and put in the very declaration the seeds that would get slavery out of this nation once and for all. Here's another email I got from a victim of our rewritten history. It's a shame you don't know our history and you won't get away with your Christian lies. The Constitution is a secular document. Well, that's what is taught today. Let's see what the facts might say. Following the Revolutionary War, the states failed to remain united. They began squabbling over tariffs and trade rights and such, so a constitutional convention was held in Philadelphia in 1787. Now, according to the authors themselves of the U.S. Constitution, the two main reference sources were the King James Bible, number one, and writings by Sir William Blackstone based on the Ten Commandments of God. At the Constitutional Convention, Ben Franklin proposed every session of Congress should begin with a prayer to God. And since 1787, every single session of Congress has begun with a prayer to the biblical God. Well, until last year, when they opened up with a prayer to the false God of Islam. At his inaugural ceremony, George Washington, our first president, commander of the Union Army and known as the father of the nation, ended his oath to the presidency by bending down to kiss the Bible as he said, "So help me God." Founding Father John Adams, our second president, said, "Our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It's wholly inadequate to the government of any other," which probably explains a lot of the problems that we're having today. Now, skeptics say Thomas Jefferson was a non-Christian. Now, he did have some odd beliefs about Christianity, no doubt about that. But our third president and principal author of the Declaration, as president, he attended Christian church services that were held in the U.S. Capitol building and in the Supreme Court buildings. He wrote the education plan for the D.C. schools using the King James Bible as the primary reading book. It's clear he wanted this nation founded on Christian principles. In fact, the Declaration, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights were written to protect freedom of religion, not to cause freedom from religion. If anyone would know about that separation of church and state, this would be the man. Our fourth president, Founding Father James Madison, who is known as the father of the Bill of Rights. Yet as president, he attended Christian church services held in the U.S. Capitol building. He promoted the hiring of pastors for the House and the Senate using federal funds to pay their salaries. Well, what about that constitutional separation of church and state? Nowhere in the U.S. Constitution is such a phrase found. Nowhere. The Founding Fathers clearly intended to keep the federal government out of the church while keeping Christian principles in the government. Why did they want to keep Christian principles in the government? So the government would not become corrupted. Now, we could talk about that for a while. Believe it or not, though, by the late 1700s, Europe's Age of Reason had invaded the United States. This was a group of man-made philosophies that tried to get God out of the picture by letting man answer all of life's toughest questions. And sad to say, most of the people in the United States and the church itself, again, turned their back on the true biblical God. But here's an important thing to remember. They still held to that creation foundation. They still understood the perfect creation, corrupted by sin, that had separated them from their loving Creator. They still understood the need for redemption with their Creator. Christian schools like Harvard and Yale had become secular, like many of today's Christian schools have become. But in 1795, Yale appointed Timothy Dwight to be their new president, and he began urging seniors to return to serving God with their lives. Lyman Beecher was a senior that year, and he became a pastor. And in the 1820s, Pastor Lyman Beecher began going out in town squares, open fields, and meadows, preaching, "Christ died for you." And once again, God poured forth his blessing as the crowds grew to the thousands, and America again returned to God as one nation under God, as the second great Christian awakening took place in this nation. Now, the cornerstone of the Washington Monument was laid down in 1848. In it were placed the Constitution, the Declaration, and the King James Bible. Christian engravings are found throughout that stone structure. We'll get back to that in a minute. Cornerstone laid down in 1848. We dedicated the Capitol building in 1858. Christian engravings are found in letters 24 inches tall throughout the stone walls, like "America, God shed His grace on thee, and in God we trust." If you enter the rotunda, you'll find it ringed with 18-foot-wide paintings. Two out of every three have Christian themes, like Pocahontas being baptized, or the pilgrims praying for God's mercies and protection with the Bible opened up to the New Testament. If you go into the chamber where the Congress meets, you'll go in through a main door that looks directly down on the Speaker of the House. Directly above the door is a marble relief of one person's complete face. You see the front of his face looking directly at the speaker. When the speaker looks up, they're looking right into this person's face. There are 11 more marble reliefs to the right, 11 more to the left. You only see the sides of those faces. These are 23 of history's greatest lawmakers. The one above the door, whose entire face you see, who is facing directly at the Speaker of the House, is Moses. In 1854, a House Judiciary Committee stated Christianity was the religion of the founders of the Republic, and they expected it to remain the religion of their descendants. It was the Second Great Awakening that led the Crusade to abolish slavery once and for all in this nation. In fact, the battle hymn of the Republic included the words, "As Christ died to make men holy, let us die to make men free." And hundreds of thousands of American men left their home, left their family, left their jobs, and died a horrible, terrible death on some lonely battlefield to set the slaves free. As Christ died to make men holy, hundreds of thousands of American men gave their lives to get rid of the yoke of slavery. And that's something Americans should all be very proud of. That'd be a message that'd pull us all together, wouldn't it? I don't think that's the goal, is it? Abraham Lincoln said, "The best gift God has given to men is the Bible. We could not know right from wrong without it." Ulysses S. Grant, commander of the Union armies and our 18th president, warned Americans, "Hold fast to the Bible as the sheet anchor of your liberties." What's he saying? He's saying if you walk away from the Bible, you're walking away from your freedoms. Now, I mentioned that the cornerstone of the Washington Memorial was laid down in 1848. It was not completed and dedicated until 1884. The delay was due to the Civil War. And a great piece of our Christian, or our America's heritage, I should say, is if you go to D.C., and as a Christian, you should, before this is all completely erased. And it's underway, trust me. About a third of the way up of the monument, you can see where they picked up construction after the Civil War because they used a different colored stone. And it makes a clear line of demarcation where our nation, after hundreds of thousands of Americans sacrificed their lives, finally lived up to our founding fathers' Christian-based belief that all men are created equal. And at the dedication ceremony, they put an aluminum cap at the very top of that memorial. Etched into the east-facing side of that cap are the Latin words, "Laus Deo." Those are the first words lit by the rays of the sun every morning in Washington, D.C. since 1884. 545 feet above the ground in D.C. are those words, "Laus Deo," the first things lit by the rays of the sun, and they translate, "Praise be to God." The first words lit every morning in Washington, D.C. since the 1800s. Think that's taught in our schools today? I don't think so. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. They don't call this the Great American Experiment for nothing. Never in the history of the world has a nation had the freedoms that we, unfortunately, have been taking for granted. The Supreme Court building was dedicated in 1935. Above the Eastern Portico are statues of history's greatest lawmakers. Centered in the center, holding a depiction of the Ten Commandments, is Moses. This nation was founded upon the rock. In 1941, FDR, in a national radio address, stated the Nazis are as ruthless as the communists in their denial of God. And the coming war would be between human slavery and human freedom. And America would side with human freedom, which is the Christian ideal. In 1950, Harry Truman said the fundamental basis of the nation's law was given to Moses on the Mount, the Ten Commandments. If we don't have the proper fundamental moral background, we'll finally end up with a totalitarian government. I'd suggest we're about that close. In 1952, Dwight Eisenhower stated the real fire within the builders of America was faith in themselves as children of God. And the Bible says we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. At his inaugural ceremony in 1961, John Kennedy said the rights of man come not from the generosity of the state, but from the hand of God. My friends, your freedoms don't come from a government. They come from the fact you're endowed by your biblical creator. And blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And I'll tell you this, for the first 190 years of our existence as a nation, we were a blessed nation. But we were never a perfect nation. We were made up of hundreds of millions of sinful people. But as a whole, we are a blessed nation because as a whole, we are a God-honoring nation. Noah Webster was one of the greatest Americans of all time, definitely our greatest educator. He wrote the first American dictionary and the blueback speller, which was used to train up America's children for the first 150 years of our existence as a nation, when under this man's tutelage, we rose to being the greatest nation on earth. Noah Webster said the Christian religion must be the basis of any government intended to secure the rights and privileges of a free people. Must be. Webster also said the Christian religion is one of the first things in which all children ought to be instructed. Is that what we've been doing for the last 50 years? Have we been teaching our school children the principles of Christianity and the basis of our freedoms? No, we've been doing just the opposite, haven't we? What happened? Well, we're going to talk about this a lot more tomorrow, Rick and I both, but it's actually started about 200 years ago when secular scientists started reinterpreting those sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water as having formed over millions of years of never observed time, putting death and suffering before man. And that opened the door for Darwin's book. As Rick pointed out, the origin of species by means of natural selection or the preservation of favored races in the struggle for life. This was published in 1859. We still had slavery in the United States at that time. Keep that in mind. Well, 10 years after Darwin's book came out in 1869, Harvard appointed Charles Eliot their new president, and he appointed Christopher Langdale the new dean of the Harvard Law School. These two had one thing in common. They dedicated their lives to making millions of years leading to Darwinism the new foundation for our legal system and our educational systems. It was Langdale who introduced case law study into our legal system. It now dominates the legal system. Our legal system is no longer based on the never-changing Ten Commandments of God. It's now based on case law study. Have you ever seen one guy do a crime, he gets 2 years in jail? Another guy does the same crime, gets 20 years in jail? Another guy does the same crime, gets off scot-free? You ever wonder, where's the fairness here? Where's the consistency? Well, we're not based on the Ten Commandments anymore. We're based on case law study where the law evolves case by case. That's the reason there's no consistency anymore. Think about this. It wasn't until 1947, 171 years after our nation began, that the Supreme Court discovered a separation of church and state in the First Amendment. And believe it or not, this was while ruling in favor of using federal funds to support religious school activities. Well, what in the world happened? Well, by 1962, the law had evolved. And the Supreme Court used the same finding to outlaw prayer in schools. And this is the linchpin year to keep in mind, 1963. In 1963, our nation kick creation and prayer out of our schools and start teaching our kids they evolved over millions of years of death and suffering. Think about this for a second. In 1963, we kicked out the foundation for the gospel message and the foundation for our very own freedoms out of our schools and started teaching our kids they had evolved on their own without God through millions of years of death before man came along. Some people, the scoffers today, they own the schools. Name-calling's their biggest weapon, by the way. Name-calling doesn't bother me a bit because I've been married 30 years. I'm just kidding. Think about this, though. They'll say if you're anti-evolution, you're anti-science. I'll be repeating this tomorrow. Hopefully there'll be some more people here. But, you know, sometimes I'll speak on a college campus and the professors give their kids extra credit to come and attack me. And boy, they'll be sitting there just glaring at me when I first start. First thing I'll say is, hey, how many of you have been taught that creation is a religious belief? Oh, man, they raise their hands. They've got me now. I say, okay, well, how many of you have been taught that evolution is science? Oh, man, they've got me now. And then I'll just say, hey, think about this. Aren't creation and evolution exactly the same thing? Aren't they both beliefs on how we came about? Oh, yeah, they're both beliefs on how we came about. Neither one is science. It was like Rick pointed out from the philosopher Ruse. These are two religious beliefs. Neither one is science. What I show people, and Rick shows people, you can take science, things you can test, study, and observe, and compare them to the evolutionary account. And believe me, we're going to do that tomorrow. And it never holds up. And you can compare things you can test, study, and observe to the biblical account. And where the Bible makes a statement you can test and study, it always holds up just fine. In 1962, our schools were number one in the world in math, number one in the world in science, and number one in the world in overall education. Today, they're almost dead last in every category. Yeah. Don't let anyone tell you if you're anti-evolution, you're anti-science. You're actually standing up for science if you stand up for God's word. Now, there are many good and godly teachers in our public schools. There might be some here tonight. But keep in mind, they're just repeating what's in the textbooks and now what they've been taught when they were kids. And that's our rewritten history. And that's a fact that life on earth has evolved without a shred of evidence to back up Darwinism. The Bible talks about those professing themselves to be wise. They become fools. Now, it doesn't mean they're stupid. You can be brilliant and you can still be fooled. Well, they've been fooled and they've changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, which I think today is His creation, into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Well, I think they're going to change the biblical creation into the fairy tale of Darwinian evolution. You see, this is talking about idolatry. And the highest form of idolatry is for you to think you're the most evolved, you're your own God. You can't get more idolatrous than that. Here's another email I got from one of the victims. It says, you make Americans stupid by convincing weak-minded people your invisible God created the world. Face it, Darwinism is a proven fact. Well, except there's never been a shred of evidence found that it ever took place. And I'm going to destroy Darwinism tomorrow morning in our 50 Facts in Darwinism. Right out of the textbook, I'll show you fraud after fraud that anyone under the age of 70 has been taught. And any kid in school or college today has been taught. Have you ever heard you're 98% the same in your biochemistry as a chimpanzee? They like to throw that out there, don't they? You know, real science, our best friend, by the way, real science is our friend, not Darwin's friend. Real science has that down to about 80% similarity. Well, did you know your biochemistry is 50% the same as that of a banana? Anyone evolved from a banana? Last time I was at college, 500 students raised their hand to that question, and they were serious. That's what they've been taught. We'll take care of Darwinism, Rick and I, tomorrow, though. So how did this fairy tale that has no scientific backing, in fact, it goes against multiple scientific laws and principles and all mathematical possibility, how did it get such a stranglehold on our educational and scientific establishments? Well, this book explains it well. It depended on an immense length of time. Time is the magic ingredient. This is a religious belief that sets up the religious belief for Darwinism. Placing death before Adam's original sin and undermining people's faith in the authority and relevance of God's Word. This is a chart showing high schoolers graduating in the United States that believe the Bible. Before 1963, 2 out of 3 high school grads believed the Bible was true in America. Today, it's 2 out of 50. And I have people telling me all the time, oh, creation evolution doesn't matter. That's probably because they've compromised on millions of years. And rather than admit they're wrong, they just try to say it doesn't matter. I think it matters a lot. I think 85% of your children and grandchildren do matter. It's the reason Rick and I are standing here. They matter to us. So what happened in 63? We kicked creation and prayer out of our schools and started teaching our kids they evolved over millions of years of death and suffering. The Bible says, teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables like Darwinism and endless genealogies. Did you know the Bible says do not give heed to endless genealogies? Yet a lot of us are doing that, aren't we? I'm going to cover age of the earth tomorrow in our old earth or global flood. And I'll expand upon what Rick was talking about. I'm going to show you how isotope dating methods work so you'll understand that the age of the earth comes down to how the earth's sedimentary layers of rock formed quickly in a global flood or slowly over millions of years of death and suffering. I cover this in our 3-day formation of Grand Canyon. I lead Grand Canyon river raft trips through the canyon. And I lead bus tours. I had 2 bus tours to Grand Canyon this past week. I took 54 Christian leaders to Grand Canyon last Tuesday. And I can show you unbelievable proof of the global flood. It's right behind me there. It's at Butte. I'll talk about that tomorrow. That is above the rim of Grand Canyon. And in our river raft trips. And in Noah's Ark and Dinosaurs, which is one of our best Sunday service messages. I'll be giving that Sunday evening, I believe. Here's another one of the emails I got. You're an anti-American communist using religion to take away our freedoms. You are despicable. I said, well, who wrote this, Daffy Duck? You're despicable. That's what kids are taught today. But Jefferson's quote etched in his memorial is, God who gave us life gave us liberty. Our freedoms come from God. Darwinism provided the foundation for communism. In fact, communist dictator Mao Zedong, who killed 60-plus million of his own people between 1950 and 1975, listed Charles Darwin as his favorite author. The founder of the ACLU said communism is their goals. They've outlawed the Bible, moments of prayer, religious invocations. Has that strengthened America or weakened America? It's weakened us greatly. Jesus said, everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not will be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains ascended and the floods came and it fell. And great was the fall of the house built on the ever-shifting sands of man's ever-changing opinions. We dedicated the Vietnam Veterans Memorial in 1982. It does not contain a single reference to God. We dedicated the FDR Memorial in 1997. It does not contain a single reference to God. In World War II, our government issued more than 17 million Bibles to military personnel around the globe. We dedicated the memorial in 2004. It does not contain a single reference to God. A plaque in the Washington Monument visitors area talked about that aluminum casting and the words Laus Deo, praise be to God at the top. Well, last year, the information about Laus Deo was removed from that plaque. Ronald Reagan said, without God, democracy will not and cannot long endure. If we ever forget we are a nation under God, we will be a nation gone under. My friends, you're embroiled in the greatest world war in the history of the universe. And it's coming out in a battle of worldviews. A secular worldview based on millions of years leading to Darwinism versus the biblical worldview of a corrupted creation requiring Jesus' death on the cross to redeem us with our loving Creator. But millions of years in Darwinism are taught as science in our schools, our national parks and museums, and all over the media, even down to kids' cartoons. It's just the fact the American people and much of the church today have lost touch with the biblical God yet again. Many church leaders refuse to let us show this. And you should thank your pastor for allowing us to be here. Because they consider Genesis non-essential. It's the whole foundation, my friends. And if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The fact of the matter is, America needs another Christian revival, and the church needs another great awakening. But we're no longer a biblical-based, creation-based culture. We're now an evolutionary-based society. So there's a big difference. You see, when Paul preached to people with an evolutionary-based society, he said preaching Christ crucified was foolishness to such people. If you don't understand you were created and separated from your Creator by sin, you won't see any reason to be redeemed with your mythical Creator, will you? So he said preaching Christ crucified to such people was foolishness. So he went to the Greeks and he regrouped and told them, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, and he built the foundation of creation. Then he preached Christ crucified. Beloved, it was needful for me to exhort you that we must earnestly contend for the faith. Despite 50 years of us teaching our children, anyone under the age of 70 has been taught they evolved without God. Recent studies say 7 out of 10 U.S. adults want to believe in biblical creation. They don't because they think science is evolution. But they say we would love to believe in creation. We just need to be able to get the information to them. And that's the calling of both Rick and our ministry. We teach about creation, evolution, and age of the earth issues. We expose false anti-biblical teachings to provide a reason for the hope that's in the heart of every true believer and every true seeker. We do this, I do this through our various teachings, including the ones that I'll do tomorrow, which include 50 Facts in Darwinism. And in the afternoon, I will give our Old Earth and Global Flood message, and Sunday, Noah's Ark and Dinosaurs. All of these taking out the four pillars of Old Earth beliefs. I don't copyright my DVDs. I let people get my DVDs, make all the copies they want. You can give them out to everybody. A woman in Oregon got a set of our DVDs a year ago and has given out, she bought a tower copier and has given out well over 200 complete sets and brought many people to saving faith by doing that. It's impacted the town that she lives in, La Grande, Oregon, so much they brought us out. We spoke in 6 churches in a week just last September, a couple months ago. Anyways, you can talk to my wife about the DVDs and our books. I have 3 books out this year, including 2 are coloring books for kids. So you can look at those out there. Let me end with this from 2 Chronicles. Given to the ancient Israelites, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. And my friends, I think that is the one chance we still have as a nation right now. We need to humble ourselves to God. Because if we continue down this road, we're going to lose our God-given freedoms, and this nation is going to collapse and be gone forever. Let me end with a word of prayer, and I think Pastor Bruce is going to come up. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening and for every dear soul that's here tonight. I hope and I pray the information Rick and I have shared will just help to strengthen our faith and bring us closer in that walk up that narrow pathway, at least to that straight gate into heaven with our Lord and Savior Jesus. I do ask you to forgive me of my individual sins. I ask you to please forgive the church for, in many ways, compromising your word and turning our back on you. And I ask you to please forgive this nation which kicked you out of our schools 50 years ago. Please forgive us. Please heal us. And please, if it be in your will, bring us back through a third great awakening. You've done it twice before, and I know you can do it again if you